Good evening, church. It's good to see all of you. And as we're gathered here this evening, sometimes I struggle a little what preparatory services really mean. Sometimes I think it means that I'm looking at my life to see how my life is before the Lord, if everything's all right. And then sometimes I think about the suffering of Christ and what he did for us in relation to what our experience is in the salvation we have received through him. But then on the other side, I think that it's a lot in us, because counsel back there is like, that is our soul searching time on a horizontal level and on a vertical level. But this service is a time of what they used to, I remember in the Dutch term for preparatory service was Fastdag. Did you ever hear that? Fastdag. Fast means fast, and dog means day. So it meant fast day. It was a day you would take to fast in thinking about your Lord, what he did for you and gave his life and brought salvation to mankind. And thinking about that, I appreciated what you shared there, Mike. I believe it means a lot of us need to research our lives every time communion comes around. But I believe it's important that we all keep searching our lives, not just on preparatory service or communion. And yet communion is a time when we really draw close to the Lord in seeing what he did for us in the salvation experience. But I have chosen to take it a little different direction tonight. I don't know why I kept going back to this scripture. I was trying to decide what I want to share, and my mind kept going back to Joshua. And you can turn to the book of Joshua. He's one of my heroes. If I have a hero in the Bible, he's one of them. He was a man that was faithful to God, a very courageous man, and stood for what he believed. Because in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible says that he challenged the people, choose you this day whom you are going to serve. But he said, but for us, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was sure of that. That's where he stood, and he was firm. And you know what? The Bible says that all the time that Joshua led the children of Israel, they didn't fail in serving the Lord. And I think that's to be appreciated. And all of us, I believe that would be our heart's desire. But I'd be one of the first ones to say, well, I think I failed here, I failed there, fell short here, I fell short there, could have done better in this or could have done better in that. And on and on goes the story. But they predict that according to what the scriptures say about Joshua, he would not have, we thought of him maybe as a 30 or 40 year old man when he led the children of Israel. But they believe in, according to scripture, that he could have been as old as 85 already. Now, it's getting right up there. I don't know if I want to lead a 6 million group of people down in the wilderness and everything else, but he was willing to serve God. And also that he would have lived till he was 110 years old. But it tells us in the Bible, right in the first, well, let's read our text. I'm going to be reading Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 15 for our text tonight. And I want to draw some parallels to what it means in a preparatory service in what took place here in this portion of scripture. It has a parallel. The land of Canaan, you know, that's compared to the land of Canaan. We just sing a song, we're headed for Canaan land. And it identifies Canaan here. They were headed into Canaan land. That's where they wanted to go. But let's read our text, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command this the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given you brethren rest, your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. I'd like to just consider Joshua here a little bit. It tells us three times in this portion of scripture from verses 1 to 9. It talks about how the Lord spoke to Joshua in his life, telling him to be strong and of a good courage. And he tells him what's going to all happen and take place. But if you notice in verse 1, it says that he was one of Moses' ministers. Evidently, he was one of Moses' helpers as he was leading the children of Israel. And now he was to take the responsibility. But I looked through the scriptures, and if you go back to Numbers 13, you will find there that the Bible tells us that Caleb, you know, it's Joshua and Caleb that were the two spies that said they could go in the land and take all the people of the nations. But Joshua and Caleb, as they were there before the people and the other 10 spies, said, well, them guys are giants over there. It's going to be difficult to take them. Why, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And they discouraged the people from trusting Joshua and Caleb's testimony to what they saw in the promised land. But Caleb was the one that the Bible tells us there in Numbers 13, I think it's about the 30th verse. It says that Caleb stilled the people and he told them, listen, he said, we are well able to take those people, and it's a land that God gave us, and with God's help, we can take that land. Well, folks, I contend tonight, if you take a parallel from this to what our Christian experience is, we are to be strong and courageous too. And not just that, but God has given us a responsibility to fill in all the blanks of our lives by the scriptures as they're written. And I like the way that verse 8 puts it. It says, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now, I don't think that's just saying that God is going to provide and bless you with many great things upon this world. But I believe what the challenge is, as God's children, that we see the need to observe God's word and follow it to the letter of the law. I don't believe that we can afford to deviate from anything that the scripture spells out, and we are to follow it to the best of our ability by God's guiding spirit that dwells in each of our lives. And it becomes a responsibility that you and I need to work at. But I have 4 points I'd like to look at tonight. I'd like to look at the preparation in understanding. And I'd say this much, when we understand something and somebody finally explains something that wasn't clear to you, then you get the picture. Once you understand it, that brings a confirmation into your life. And that gives you a strength to stand upon and trust in and believe that it's right and it's going to work, irregardless of what it is. But we want to think of that from a spiritual level, in that parallel of our Christian experience in confirming what God's word says. I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 a minute and look at verse 3 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Thinking about this idea of preparation and understanding. Here the Bible says, and we're talking about understanding, and I often in my heart, I have to prepare my mind to grasp a hold of a meaning of something that is going to be something I need in my life. But here the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 9 in Deuteronomy, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God, Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Verse 6, the Bible says again, understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. That was the other side of the challenge. If they are not faithful to God's call in their lives, it will be taken from them. So there is an ultimatum here where I make a choice based on what I know is right, and therefore I make a decision by my understanding, and I confirm that in my life, and it should be a stronghold for me to stay there and stand there if I understand it a certain way in its principle. But we must grasp a hold of that. So preparation of the heart in understanding something brings a confirmation into my life. And they were to receive this inheritance. Let's go back to our text, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, where the Bible says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide an inheritance. Each tribe was actually going to receive an inheritance once they get into the land of Canaan. And it's very interesting how God was going to give these people what they wanted. And I was following the picture of how the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And now they were at a point, after roaming the wilderness for 40 years, they were going to finally enter into the land of Canaan. And I think that's a really interesting fact, because when the spies went into the land of Canaan and went and got that fruit and everything else, and they were spying out the land, they were gone. I didn't think about it anymore, but those spies were gone for 40 days. 40 days till they came back and gave their report to the children of Israel and Moses and everybody that in the camp. And what they received for their unbelief, which the Bible says they received 40 years of roaming in the wilderness because of the 40 days they neglected to believe the men in what their report was when they came back. And I want to say to us another thing that we must realize in life, that the majority isn't always right. We always have to be careful of that. The majority isn't always right. Here it was the minority. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that believed that they could conquer these countries or these nations. The other 10 spies said, we can't. And they disgruntled the people, and God was so disappointed, and they provoked him so much that they needed to roam the wilderness for 40 years. And with that, I had to do some serious thinking. I don't know how in the world those children of Israel survived for 40 years in that land. And just here in September, my wife and I had the opportunity to go see Jordan. Probably one of the most interesting lands. I would love to go back sometime and spend about 6 months to a year and try to follow the trail that they took. I mean to tell you, it is a desert. Rocks that you wouldn't believe, there's nothing grows. And it's just a wilderness. When they say wilderness, now I know what they mean. Well, we often think of a wilderness as maybe a jungle, but this place is just totally all desert. We traveled for miles and there was nothing but desert and mountains that were totally dried up. And then when good old Moses had failed to follow God's orders, do you remember what happened? Because of one thing, he never got into the land of Canaan. When God told him he was to speak to the rock, instead of speaking to it, the Bible tells us he smote it and he was angry at the children of Israel. And that's what kept him out of the promised land. But I think about that whole scenario over there, and we drove up to Mount Nebo, and you wouldn't believe that road. I mean, it was like 14, 16 miles, I believe. Up and around, way up to the top of Mount Nebo, we drove up there. And they think, they're pretty sure that Moses got buried up there. I told the guide, I said, are you going to show us the tomb of Moses? He looked at me a little funny, and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I would have liked to see it. And he said, well, we don't know where it is. I just chuckled to him. I said, I know it. God buried Moses, not no one else. Nobody knows where Moses is buried. Isn't that interesting? God took Moses, his faithful servant. He took him to Mount Nebo, and that Mount Nebo is the highest point pinnacle up on top, and you can look into five nations up there. That's what the guide told us. You would have really had a look, but Syria was to the north, Canaan over here, and Egypt down there, Saudi Arabia over there, and the whole thing, Moses, the faithful servant of God that took all that slack from the children of Israel, they're murmuring and grumbling and complaining. Here he gets to see everything, but he doesn't get the opportunity to enter the land of Canaan. And folks, I contend something with that point. When we think of Moses and that he stayed out of the land of Canaan, you know, we depict Canaan as a parallel to the Canaan heavenly home we're going to go to someday. But he was there, and as he had smote the rock, I bet he thought about that so many times, how that one instance of wrongdoing put him out of the land of Canaan. And folks, it only takes one mistake without getting the grace of God in a forgiving way that can keep somebody out of the glory gates. I thought to myself as I prepared for this, that's really serious business. And how much we need to check our lives continually to make sure that our hearts are where they belong with God. Moses missed it. But it says after the death of Moses, Joshua took over and he became the new leader. And of course, I looked at a map, and if I had a map, it'd be good to see it, but you can see where the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but where Egypt was in the time, and I never realized this before, they took us on the Nile River where Moses was supposed to have been put into bulrushes. Remember that? And it was just supposed to give you an idea or a picture of what happened there. And but Eshcol, where Moses actually would have been born, was like 120 miles north of Cairo, Egypt. It wasn't even in Egypt. And he was telling us that the Nile River used to have about seven fingers that came in to flow into the Nile River. It's a pretty huge river. And it used to flow into the seven fingers. And he said there's only two of those fingers flowing today. He said they're not there no more. Through all the erosion, different things that took place, it changed that whole picture. And I think that's really interesting. Well, thinking about all that, the geographic things that happened there for the children of Israel and all those involved, it was a serious business and I could not understand. And then the Red Sea that they wanted to cross, it tells us in the Bible how they crossed the Red Sea, and I can see why they did. It would have been a shortcut and they could have got over on the east side. And Jordan and Israel border is right down the middle of the Dead Sea. They call it the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, and that thing's salty. And there's like 35 or 40 miles stretch from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee. And that is where the Jordan River flows. And the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. And the Dead Sea is so salty, you can't even drown in it. I mean, you couldn't sink in it. You just float to the top. And thinking about all that, Dead Sea has no outlet. That's stagnant water. And some people want to believe that Sodom and Gomorrah is in the bottom of the Dead Sea. But I don't think so, because that if you look at the Dead Sea, the huge lake it is, it's really long and big. It looks almost like an ocean. And to picture that, why would the Sodom and Gomorrah be in the bottom of that? I believe that lake was there ever since time. I really do. And the Jordan River today, unless that thing had a much bigger, was a much bigger channel, I don't see how the children of Israel needed to have that thing divided so that the water would back up so they could get across, because it's not very big. I don't get some of the things, but I guess over the years, we don't understand what happens in time. But we are here in this time to be followers of God as Joshua was and all those that faithfully followed him. But thinking about all of that, that's preparation and understanding. And as we understand things and we confirm them in our minds, folks, we need to stay with them, stand on them, and trust in those promises that's the way God figured it out. That's the way it's going to be. And if we understand it, we better stay by it. That's the bottom line. And they say that we ever only use 10% of our brain, and 90% never gets used. Well, I wonder how that works. I'm guessing my brain has a 90% bank memory then. That's my thought. I don't know. But anyway, thinking about that, moving on, we want to think about the preparation in remembrance. And here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible tells us that remember the word. Remember is a big factor. And if you go through scripture, I don't know how many times remember is in the Bible, but for some reason, as we remember things and we know things and understand them, how does God want us to take the things that happened back in our life or the things that are important for us to remember, to keep them and bank on them? They say that when we get old, we start thinking back to our childhood days. I don't know. I don't think too much of my childhood days. I treasure them. But they say that when you get older to where you hardly understand things, you always sort of remember the childhood things. So remembering things has become such an important factor too. It's not just understanding, but remembrance is an important factor. And it says here in the Bible when Josh is saying, or that he's told by the Lord, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest. And as we think about the idea of remembrance, Joshua, back in verse 11, says this. He says, pass through the host, and he's commanding his the priests or the captains of the people in the different tribes. He's telling them to pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days we will pass over this Jordan. They were planning to pass over the Jordan. Now, victuals, if you look that word up, that word means food. And we all like food, don't we? Well, they were to prepare food for 3 days, because if you read this portion of scripture where they moved up to the Jordan River, where they were going to cross over into Canaan, they were going to go out on the west through the Jordan River and go over toward Jericho. Jericho was their first country or their first nation that they conquered. They went when they marched around it seven times. Do you remember that? And he says that you should pass over the Jordan, but take 3 days to be ready to get all things in place for you to go what God is going to give you to possess it. Well, it was interesting. Just a thought came to me that as I was preparing this, I looked at the 3 days and I said, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that's 3 days till we have communion. 3 days as they prepared food physically. Folks, we need to prepare our hearts spiritually for 3 days. And I know there's not a lot of fasting going on anymore. I don't know if we should find a way to put that practice in place again or not. But they say that when you do not eat for a while, your senses become a lot keener. Your brain becomes a lot stronger in your thinking patterns. And they say that you can better discern and understand things in life. Wow, who wouldn't want that? I think that'd be a great thing. But I don't know, I'd suggest if you can find a period of time, or I remember my parents used to fast on a Saturday morning. They just, as far as I knew, they only did it Saturday morning, but they call it, you know, preparatory service or fasting. And it might do us good to do that. And if we could collectively try that sometime, that'd be pretty neat. I think it might be something that might bless us more than we can understand. I don't know. I know I never did a lot of fasting myself. Maybe I should, to better discern God's will for my life. Well, anyway, when we think about that, they were to prepare this food for when they were going to be on the west bank of the Jordan before they were going to cross through the river. And the Bible also tells us that before they crossed over, the priests stepped into the water first, took the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to get stones out of the Jordan, take them on the other side, and set them up for a memorial, so that when the people come and ask, when the children and things wonder what this pile of stones is or this heap, they can tell them what God did for them in their life, because God had stopped the water and left them get through on dry land, as he did in the Red Sea. He also led them through there as their Lord. So, thinking about that, the next one would be preparation for rest. And this also is a parallel, dear people, to what you and I will experience someday when we leave this life. We go through the trials of this life, hardships, whatever they may be. And just comes to mind, you know, what happened on Monday with Walter Shirk. Suddenly his life was gone. He was killed instantly, from what I understand. And I knew Walter pretty well, talked to him a lot of times. It was quite shocking when we got the news, but God has a purpose in it. We don't understand it. But thinking about something like that, it helps you realize how fragile life really is. Preparation for rest. They should find rest in the land of Canaan. If you go to verse 13 of this chapter of our text, it says in the Bible that, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest. That word rest means to relax, to just take it easy. There's nothing that feels better in the summer or the heat of the day or any day you work really hard and you have the opportunity to quit for the day and you sit down and you rest. But folks, the day is coming when these communion experiences here will not be practiced anymore because the Lord will return. And we must keep that in focus too. There's people that are around today, they're saying, where's the Lord's coming? And they just mock it kind of and make fun about it. But folks, mark it down, the Lord will return for his church. I don't know when, you don't know when. The Lord said he doesn't even know when. But we do believe that after today, we're another day closer to his return. And none of us can predict when. But in thinking about that, in finding rest, it's not just mentioned in verse 13 or 14, where it says that they would receive rest. It also is, I'm sorry, in 13. And then in 15, it says it again. It says, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And this is depicting the idea of we come out of our schedules and all the things we did in life, and someday we are going to receive this rest that God is talking about. And it means to be released from all our labors and all the things we ever had to do in life. We will find rest through communion. Rest should be a time when we can relax and we can have our communion experience with our Lord Jesus Christ in the brotherhood. Let's remember all of that, that we can find rest in that. And then I'd like to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, in relation to thinking about preparation for rest. In Colossians 1, 12. The Bible says here, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. And notice what it says here, of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is talking about the deliverance of God's children when we leave this earth and we go to dwell with God. He will deliver us from the power of the darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. And it's talking about another area of it in the third chapter here in Colossians verse 24. The Bible also says here, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other side, if you read the next verse after verse 24, the Bible also says this, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. May I add to that with God. God is no respecter of persons. God expects us to take his word, believe it, and practice it, and live it. And as I often depict Joshua in the beginning of that chapter there, where in about verses 1 to 9, the Bible talks about him and how that he knew the way, he understood. You know the way, and you go the way, and you show the way. That all comes out of that portion of scripture there. And Joshua was faithful to that. Last point, preparation. Well, I'm sorry, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1 still. There's a couple of verses there we want to catch. Thinking about preparation for rest. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Here the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. You notice the word inheritance again. When you inherit something, it's something you probably always will receive freely. An inheritance never costs you anything. And this is what God has prepared for us through the free gift of salvation and given to us to an inheritance incorruptible, it's undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me. And let's catch verse 5 still. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's our faith in salvation and belief in Christ that keeps us for the time when we will receive heaven. Let's look at the last one still. Preparation for enjoyment. We all like to enjoy things, don't we? But it's interesting. I never realized this word was in here in this portion of scripture. But if you go to verse 15, there the Bible says, unto the Lord have given your brethren rest, not just the rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return into the land of your possession and what? Enjoy it. Now, what an experience that will be. It's not going to be a drudgery, and it's not going to be a difficult time, but it's going to be an experience that you and I are just going to joy in. We're going to have a very good experience. Not maybe or we might, but we are going to, according to the Bible. It says you get that possession, you'll get that inheritance given to you, and then you're going to enjoy it while you're there. And if you read about the script in the scriptures about heaven and what the experience will be there, you'll find that there's nothing comparable on this earth to it. So we all want to get there, right? And enjoy the bliss of heaven, preparation for enjoyment. In Joshua chapter 1, 15, they were to finally experience the Canaan land and to possess it. The children of Israel were going to go into that land across the Jordan, get Jericho and go to all the other nations and take them nations as their home. And Canaan is compared to the heavenly home that you and I will receive. Of course, that would have been more of a defiled type of place to live. It wouldn't have been like heaven's going to be, but it is a comparison. And you can kind of see how that works of them passing into the land of Canaan versus the wilderness they were roaming around in before. They had nothing. It was very difficult. It was hard. And they complained and murmured. I told the bus driver when we were traveling up through there, I said, I don't understand. How do these people live? I don't even know and understand how they live unless we were there in such a dry season that sometime it waters the earth. I'm not sure it does. It looks like something that's so traumatic that I sure wouldn't want to live there. And I think I would have grumbled too. I shouldn't, but you could have easily. And as we shall reach the golden shore, we're going to enjoy the blisses of heaven over there. We'll meet over there. Let's look at Luke 1:17, and then we want to look at Hebrews yet, and then we'll close. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Here the Bible says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And notice the last part of this verse. It says to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what we're doing in our preparatory service tonight. We are looking forward to the experience of communing with our Lord through another communion experience. Now, in closing, I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Hebrews 4, 8 to 11. The Bible says, verse 8, not 9. For if Jesus had given them rest, notice the word rest again, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. And then verse 11, in conclusion, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same fall after the same example of unbelief. All I contend tonight is that let's keep our faith strong in God in these trying times. And as we go through this experience of preparatory service, let's take the opportunity to read through the scriptures where it pertains to Christ and his sufferings for us and our hearts, how we rejoice in the fact that he gave his life for our salvation. And he was willing to do that by shedding his blood so that you and I can get our sins forgiven and someday experience heavenly glories with him and have a final rest and enjoy it. God bless you as you do that, and let the Lord guide you as we approach the communion day. Let's kneel to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we recognize the love that you have shed upon our lives and redeeming us through salvation in Christ alone. Father, it was a free gift to us. And Lord, such a great price was paid. And it was for me, for all of us. Oh God, we're so grateful to you for that love you shed to us here. Help us, Lord, to take that loving experience and shed our hearts to others in telling them about the saving blood of Christ, and that they would also redeem their soul. Father, as we approach this communion service on Sunday, help us, Lord, to search our hearts before you in gratefulness and gratitude in so many ways, and what you've done for us and what you will continue doing as we serve you. And Father, we can then experience the joy of Jesus Christ and his love to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.